Okay, good morning. There's a fighting few of us here. That's all it takes. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, of course, is to orient ourselves as to what we're doing this morning. You've taken the time to be here, and we want all that we do to be have a spiritual impact in our own lives and in the spiritual warfare. So let's begin with a few moments of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to worship where and how we see fit. This freedom comes with grave responsibility to the citizens of this country to know why they worship and where. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ through the leading of the Spirit, how to use that freedom. To understand, Heavenly Father, that all worship is not true worship. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. We do not have a great orchestra or great choir. What we do have, Heavenly Father, is the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to sing praises, to worship, to pray, to study in a way that is glorifying to you and not depending on our flesh. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a lot of things to do this morning. And I guess we'll start off here. Just a quick word. This afternoon, I'm going to go to Tucson to be with John, so we will not have class Tuesday or Wednesday evening of this week. Tuesday night, you can celebrate the 4th. And so I'm going to go and just spend some time. I guess what finalized that decision, even though it was late decision on my part, but I guess it was Friday, Judy had before asked me if I wanted to talk to John. I'd say, yeah. And does he talk? No, just put the phone down there, though. And so Friday, about 5 o'clock our time or something, and she put the phone down. And so I talked with him, and she said his eyes, of course, I holler right at the beginning, John, Herman, and the eyes came open. But she called me at 8 o'clock our time, that'd be 6 their time, and she said, I'm getting ready to leave, but do you want to talk to him one more time? And I said, absolutely. So she put the phone down, and I just started talking about lots of things for quite some time. And she said that she picked up the phone, and she said that this time he did something he doesn't normally do. He looked over toward the phone to listen even better. And so there was that response. And that night I just said, I'm going. And so I'm going to Tucson to be with John today and this week. So please be in prayer for John and the doctors and Judy and the church and their church as well as our own. And that God will just continue to touch his body and heal him, and hope that as he comes out of the being under the sedative that he'll wake up. Yes, ma'am. Well, it's been an interesting status through the week. Earlier in the week, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, the doctors of the hospital came in and sat down with Judy and said that John may not come back. He just may not come back. And so I didn't like that report. Just to kind of all of a sudden say that, because the day before it wasn't there. And I do understand the doctor's position. I'm not criticizing them. I would want them to be honest with me. And so they have to be honest so that they can't do any shock. Well, that Yeah. Well, what they finally decided was that they think happened. They call it a skewing, and I'm going to have to find out why that medical term and all when I get there. But when he hit the ground, his right side hit the ground, and with a great, so much that it really messed up his pelvic and ribs, broke ribs and all this, and just superficial scraping on the head. Well, but what they think happened was while his head stopped, the brain didn't, and the brain went against the skull. He was going that fast of speed. And so that's that happened, and that's what they think happened. And they went in Tuesday, they being this great, this well-known surgeon in the area of the pelvic, went in, and they took him in at 7:45 Tuesday morning, and they wheeled him out at 3:15 the operation. So it was a long, tedious operation, but it was very good because they were able. The thing that I heard, the surgeon walked out, and he told Judy that operation went very well. Now, Wednesday, we're going to learn what he meant by that operation, but what I heard was that they're not going to have to replace it with a artificial hip and all this, that they were able to do some mending and things like that. Didn't even put in a plate. They put a plate in his arm and with screws and all, because that was pretty well gone, so they had to do that. But then Wednesday now, they come to Judy, and what they're kind of describing is that, yeah, that operation went okay, but they're not getting the response that they wanted and that they looked for. And so it wasn't like based on this, it's just they weren't getting responses and that they should be getting, and they were getting responses that they didn't appreciate. Well, just in the whole response of the body. So that's when they talked with Judy. And John's nephew, his sister's son, is a neurosurgeon in Denver. He didn't like the report either. So he flew in, I guess it would have been Thursday night. He had to do some work, and then he flew in. So he was there. He left this morning. He's leaving this morning. And from there to go back and continue his own work. But he flew in. And so, but since Wednesday, and then he came in Thursday, there's been a little more response. They've taken the tubes out of his nose and out of his mouth. They've taken those out, and they've done the tracheotomy here, and then they put the food on the side to get the nutrients. So that makes John much more comfortable when he does kind of come out, that he doesn't have all this stuff to fight through. Won't be able to talk as much, or be able to whisper, but with that in his throat. But so that helped a lot, and they're hoping that as he gets more and more off of the sedative, they'll learn a lot more, which is troubling to me, because before I would have, but I'm not a doctor, and I'm not judging these men at all, but it just seemed to me a little premature to say he's not going to come back before you've even gotten him off the sedative. But I don't know, and I'm not making a statement about them in this area. Thank God for them. But they're going to find out what happens as he comes more and more off of the sedatives and all. But with that kind of response Friday night, I just decided I got to go. Holy Spirit, whatever, I want to be there. So please be in prayer. We will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday this week. So that's the status there. Judy? Oh, yeah, Jim Langston, do we have the Hens' address in there? I've got it, but oh, we don't. Okay. I know it's on Baker Street, because I know that when I get up every morning and walk the dog, walk Fidelis, we walk back and we got to walk down Baker Street to get to the house, and it's in a cul-de-sac. But that doesn't help with the official address, does it? It's in Tucson. Ah, here you go. Thank you. Good. Very good. All right, John and Judy Hens. H-I-N-T-Z, 8415 East, or just E, Baker, B-A-K-E-R, Tucson, T-U-C-S-O-N, Arizona, 85, 710, John Hintz, John and Judy Hintz, 8415 East Baker, Tucson, Arizona, 85710. And I would appreciate if you would send him some cards and things. I've sent, among things I've sent, I got a whole stack of joke books, and I look for the ones that deal with the hospital and pull out some of those and do it. Why? J-U-D-Y. And what a trooper Judy's been. Children have been great, but it's got to be wearing on her. And so I want to get there and just get her out, get her relaxed a little bit, and take some of that off of her being with John every day, all day. I want to do that. And so just to continue to be in prayer, and so that'll be good. I leave this afternoon, late afternoon, 4:35. Isn't that it, Steve, 4:35? Well, excuse me, 4:39. And so, okay, be in prayer in regard to that. Got a nice email from one of our tapers, and this is Jerry Weber in Houston, and I want to read this to you. I emailed him back and told him I was going to share it. Herman, who would I communicate with to receive additional books on the Gospel for Christians? That's that black book that we have, the Gospel for Christians. The impact the Spirit has used through this book is unbelievable. Now, just tell you a little bit about the man that wrote this. He was on the front page of a Marine magazine. He was a trainer. Credentials are very impressive, but he has responded to what we're seeing, that not only are we saved by grace through faith, that we are filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And so it's been really encouraging to communicate with Gerald. Let me tell one story as an encouragement of your teaching, Walking by Faith. I have been taking instrument flight instructions recently. The Lord placed me with another believer as my instructor. The Lord had him totally ready to hear grace and not law works. His whole family, wife, two girls, are just amazed at how simple God has made it for us to be restored from sin and walk in the Spirit by faith. They're all doing great and growing and getting some of the SAD, the SAD series, as well as the One Another series. My flight instructor reads the Black Book about once every 2 weeks, again and again, and says it encourages him so much to just trust the Spirit. Because of all this, their family hosted a missionary couple for about a week from his former church, which taught law, not grace. Taught that we had to do things for God to be restored, confess, to do this, you've got to do this and that, all these kinds of works things. The missionary couple and my friend talked at length, and they read the Black Book, and the Spirit did a wonderful work in them also. They are hooked on grace and want to contact the American Inland Mission Group. That's in Carol's address on the back of the book. Gave them information about various lessons that could encourage them. I gave them information about various lessons that would encourage them in the Spirit. Also, we will be making sure that they have the resources while in the mission field. I'm going to find out. I don't know where their mission. He hadn't answered that back where they are. I say, we are making sure. Yuck, yuck. It isn't me. I felt the Spirit wanted me to help them and encourage their hearts and faith. We are having things like this happen all the time down here in Houston. People are so hungry for just grace. It tastes so good when you've been in the desert of law all your life. All of the people have stated this in their own words. It is so liberating, so freeing to the soul. It is, and wow, what a blessing God has given me by seeing His Spirit work so powerfully in the hearts of these people. Thank you for your faithfulness in teaching and communicating faith in the Spirit. It has and is a wonderful ride with the Spirit. We are continuing to keep the Spring Valley Bible Church, that's you, the Spring Valley Bible Church, in our prayers, along with all the pastors teaching faith recovery by just trusting His Spirit in His grace. Gerald. Pretty powerful. And one of those men is in the hospital, so needs our prayer. And I told John Friday night when she put the phone down there, I said, John, I'm not doing this alone. You got to come back because this is not fun. And so I'm looking forward to talking with him and being with him this afternoon. Okay, we got that prayer request and for this week, and as far as my being there, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Anything? Okay, yes. Well, we need to be in prayer. Absolutely. Pray that you have a good time, but come back. Yes, somebody over here. Yes. Yeah. She's moving to Virginia? Well, I can't. I'm not going to pray that. You think I'm crazy? Well, I'll pray for safety, but I'm not going to pray for happiness. My goodness, I'm not crazy. There's a wonderful couple. Yes, we've been in prayer. Thank you. Wonderful couple in John's church in Tucson that just came into this, and they're just wonderful people. We went out to eat with them, and he's a executive with the Velcro company, but what he really does and what he really enjoys doing and is making good. In fact, he's making so much money, he's looking for the day he just quits the Velcro company. In the internet, he has a internet selling that you do on eBay and all of that. And he primarily doesn't have like a lot of different things. It's primarily cards. And so, he was a lot of fact. Well, anyway, finish the story. They came to John's church. I forgot the reason why. He and his wife, Darlene, and they're very legalistic, very law, very works. In fact, he went to, if you know anything about this, he went to Bob Jones. And so they came in on a Sunday, and they left, and they talked a little bit about what they'd heard. And so, well, we'll go back. So went back. Well, she got it before he did. She just, she remembered the Sunday, about the third or fourth Sunday, her mouth just dropped. She said, he's saying we don't do anything, we just trust. And they started talking about it, met with John, and so we got to meet with them, and they're just a real joy. But the reason reminded me of it is they had already been thinking about plans of moving to New Hampshire. So we're putting the old Wazula on that. And I don't know if it's selfish prayer or not, but boy, standing up the prayers negative on New Hampshire. And but he has a I don't know what the condition is, if it's a disease or genetic or genes, but he reacts, and I mean really reacts, to any perfume, cologne, to the point that we were just sitting in a restaurant. I've heard of people like that. In fact, Dave Smith's a little bit like this. But, I mean, this lady just walked by, and you could see Carl's countenance just change. And he had to go outside before he just threw up. And he had to get out of there. And all this lady did was just walk by. I thought it was nice. And but he was going down. And so John and I got to talking about that. So what we decided and what we told, we got them together. We said, Darlene's her name. We said, Darlene, we figured it out. All of this stuff about the perfume, that's all bogus. He just doesn't want to buy you any perfume and spend the money on his collectibles. So, But we'll be in prayer for the travel. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Please remember these. And I talked to Carol and Ann, and they're down in Florida, and they went to Miami. And if you'll remember, several years ago, a couple of years in a row, I went to a Haitian church, believers from Haiti and the pastor from Haiti. And so they went by to see them, and bless his heart, he's just gone through so many trials. To the point that the city condemned, they had a really nice sized church building, bigger than the one we were in Spring Valley, it's big, but the church condemned it and took it for a parking lot. And so now they're having to look for another place to meet. But she said it was just really encouraging to him for them to drop by and talk with them. And Ian's, they're still waiting to hear from Colombia about going into Colombia to the military post in Colombia. And it's just amazing how God uses this humble assembly. And this letter and what's happening with Ian and Carol and what's happening in Mexico. So we'll just continue to put the cup out there. And if God continues to pour and use us, then we will allow him to do so. Now, we don't have West and Sharon. We need to continue to be in prayer in their travel, that they'll have a good time, but not so good that they don't come back. And Jerry and Leslie Tisch, they're gone. We need to pray that they continue to have a good time, but they come back. So I'm always leery with this totally dry. People get away where it's raining and it's beautiful and cool, and we'll come back. I don't have to worry about that in Tucson. It's hot and dry. They get about a half inch. They get less than a half inch from January to July. The whole time, half inch. And then the end of July and August, boy, it just comes down from the mountains and just fills up all this, and then it's gone, and that's that. I won't do that. But we're without West, but let's do sing. And we all sing in the shower, or we all sing somewhere where we're alone. So just pretend that you're alone, and we will sing. And let's start off. Let's start off with 5:11. And we'll sing the first and last verse of 5:11 and getting into the spirit of the day. So let's stand and sing, My Country 'Tis of Thee.
I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and temple hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that.
Well, we want him back. We're good. We're not that good. Okay. Interesting, in the Dallas Morning News, going into the offertory, as an introduction to the offertory, today's paper, I'm sure that you heard, first of all, about Bill and Melinda Gates, and how he's going to just go to his philanthropy and just work with his org foundations that give money. And then this last week, Warren Buffett announcing his $1.5 billion a year contribution to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And in an interview talking about this and the subject matter, and he's serious. What I'm getting ready to read is serious in dealing with going to heaven after we die. Everybody knows, whether they admit it or not, it doesn't end when we die. God has put in, we know this from Ecclesiastes, God has put into even the atheists that we die, this body dies, it's not over. The brilliant mind of Aristotle, who did not believe in Christ, but even he understood that the soul continues. And he dealt with that in his own genius, human genius philosophy. And so we know that. Well, here's what he had to say in regard to going to heaven and the money. There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is one of the great ways, giving $1.5 billion. In other words, we can buy our way. And I'll tell you, it's difficult to communicate to people that you can do this kind of thing. Spend your whole life giving money, giving your life to serve others, and not go to heaven in that sense because of that. That's a difficult thing for people to grasp. And then on the other hand, you can be a total reprobate, but believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you go to heaven. And no, that's wrong. You can't say that this person who did all these wonderful things is not going, and this person who did nothing but bad is going, and they can't handle that because the flesh wants to be a part of the equation. But secondly and most important, we don't want to concentrate just on what happened on the cross. We don't want to concentrate on the demonstration of God's love. Man's works is more important than God's love demonstrated at the cross. And that's the great tragedy in that kind of thinking. It's so difficult for people to grasp that concept that we cannot buy our way. And there are many Christians who, while they may not believe that you buy your way into heaven, they do believe you earn things from God by giving. You do earn some blessing from God. You do earn some prestige from God by giving. And people, let me just both humorously and seriously combine say to you, if that were true, I'd teach it. I'd use it. Boy, I tell you, you got to give. You've got to give 15% or 10% before taxes, and then above that, give offerings. Tithes and offerings. And I would use it and get lots of money. That'd be so wrong. Tithing is not for the church. No one can support that. It's not in the New Testament. It's for a nation. It's for the nation of Israel. But we live in a period of the church, universal, wherever the church is found. They were not blessed because of tithing. Tithing was like a taxation to the temple. It was temple taxation. Read the text. Study it. It was temple taxes to support the state, as it were, if you please, the national temple in Jerusalem. And whether you were a believer, unbeliever, whatever you were, you paid your tithe. Had nothing to do. And that's why it says tithes, taxes, and offerings. So this has no play in the church. In the church, we give as the Lord prospers under the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the offertory, one, is for the believer only. And it should never be used to blaspheme God. And I'll tell you how we do that in this worship. You blaspheme God in the offertory if you say, if I give a certain amount of money or I give sacrificially, all this kind of thing, that God will bless me more. That's blasphemy. Then you turn God into this big sugar daddy. And every woman knows what I'm talking about. God is just some big sugar daddy. And if I give him so much, this is what he'll do for me. forget it. That's not God. That's blasphemy. Or we can turn it into arrogance. How wonderful I am if I give sacrificially or if I give a whole lot. And I should be recognized. I should have some control. I should have this or that. So we turn it into everything that it is, that it's not, instead of what it's supposed to be. It's responding to the grace of God in our lives. To me, the offering is one of the finest points of faith. It's where you and I say, I'm taking that money, which is related to the material world, that I can spend on myself, spend on material things, enjoy it this way or that way, but I so believe in the spiritual, I so believe in the eternal, I so believe in the spreading of the gospel, the communication of the truth of the gospel, that I'm taking this and investing it in the invisible, in the spiritual, in the real. What's reality? To me, it's a great act of faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, especially this week, it is our custom to be reminded as we enter into the offertory that it involves two great spheres of freedom crossing. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. Father, we are so appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom from the foundation of this country. The military forces. Men and women who have died in battle and if not have died, served with their life, and if not with their life, portion of their life in our military to provide this freedom that we enjoy. We take this freedom very seriously. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to do with our money as we see fit. The freedom to live, to marry whom we wish, to worship at the church that we choose. What wonderful freedoms we enjoy, and we're most appreciative for the men and women who provide that freedom. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, who to marry and why, what to do with our money and our time and why, and where to worship and why, how we worship and why. It's a spiritual freedom that gives us eyes to see. Otherwise, we would still be wandering and meandering through the political, economic freedom as so many do. But because of the spiritual freedom we have in Christ and the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, we have eyes to see. So, Father, this morning we are so thankful for the freedom we have in Christ and the freedom we have in the leading of the Spirit to live our life in a manner that we sense that you lead us. And now, Father, as an assembly of believers, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we're so thankful for the manner in which you use this humble assembly, so many missionary outlets, the internet, the disc, so many different ways, Father. And we pray that we just continue to allow ourselves to be totally at your use, however you see. You're the potter. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. We thank you for the freedom we have in America. In Christ's name, amen. This may be out. It's over. Okay. Okay, if you're turning your hymnals to hymn number 508... Now, I hope that, and I'm sure that everyone here does know this, that there is no chosen nation in the church age. That what is chosen by God in the church age is the church. wherever the church, that is a born-again believer, one who has believed in Christ, is the structure that God is using as far as the stability of the world and the spreading of the gospel is concerned, wherever it is, whether it's in here in America, Romeo's home country, the Philippines, whether it's in Mexico, Germany, Europe, and yes, even France, and if it's wherever believers are found, and there are believers there, I'll assure you, and that's what God uses, is the church. Now, we also know from the study of Revelation that there will always be nations. Even in the millennium, there will be nations. Christ will rule from Jerusalem over the nations of the world. They will always be there. No matter what America wants to do with our country and make it one world, it's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. Christ is not going to rule one world. He's going to rule many nations over many nations. And that's going to happen. And as I often will say, the most interesting page in any book is the table of any world history book is a table of content. And you just can just sit and learn so much just by studying the table of content of the world history book and study the rise and fall of nations, especially since the time of Christ and in A.D. And you just have nations rise, nations fall, nations rise, nations fall. And don't think that somehow America is not going to fall. That we're not, if let's just say Christ tarries and there's another, 500,000 years, I'll assure you, in the world history book, we will have had our time in history and some other country will rise. I don't think it's going to be that long till Christ comes and calls home the church. But nations come and go. But God uses the body of Christ. Now, the wonderful thing about our country that is so wonderful is that Christians traditionally have used our freedom for so many wonderful spiritual things. We have spent a tremendous amount of money. I don't know if it's a billion yet, but a tremendous amount of money going to every tongue in the world. And in some places where they didn't even have their language in writing, we put it in writing so that we could give them a Bible. We then printed what we taught them and printed it, or if they already had their language, printed the Bible, so that there is virtually no language on planet Earth that does not have the Scriptures in their language. We have used our freedom in that way. We have used our freedom to send missionaries with the gospel. How much beyond the truth of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? I don't know, and it's probably up for a lot of speculation and a lot of discussion. But as far as the truth of the gospel part of being saved eternally, we spread the gospel. America believers have used it in so many wonderful ways. We're the only country on earth. Our money in God we trust. How long that's going to be there, I don't know. They're already talking about amendments to change that. Not amendments, but to change that. Take it off of the money. And that would just be indicative of where we're going. There's so many things that are indicative of the course that America's taking. The dismantling of the family in the manner that it has been traditionally, historically established. There are just so many things. The educational system and what it's doing. But people, we still have freedom. We still have the freedom to do something about it in our own area of life that we have. To live our life to glorify Christ. To live our life to demonstrate what the Spirit will cause us to demonstrate in dealing with His love and in dealing with those things that structure society. So we're going to sing America the Beautiful, not because we're something that's chosen of God like Israel. No, don't do that. But a country that we are proud to be members of and citizens of. It just hurt me so much because I got such a contrast. I guess earlier this week, they interviewed people because of all that's going on with immigration. They interviewed some of the people who had just taken their allegiance down at the city to become legalized citizens, and they were just so proud. They were so proud to be Americans, and they wanted to fit into America. Whereas a lot of our aliens, they don't want that. They want to criticize America, take it out, something, do something else with it. And the contrast was just unbelievable to hear some of these people and their conversations. But as much as you and I love this country and we love the history of this country, it's changing. And there are politicians that we listen to. How could they say that? Don't they love America? They're anti-American. No, they're not anti-America. They just see a different America than you do. They're not anti-America. That's how they can do that. They see a different America. They see a world America. That's just one part, and where America will be taxed to pay in the one world government. All the nations will be taxed, which means the prosperous nations take down the money to others. This is the world they see. They don't see America as you and I did. So we love this country in that sense. But I'm not here saying that somehow this is something that is chosen like Israel. We're not. It's a wonderful country that's having its time in history, and we've had the privilege to be a part of this part of it. And maybe not so privileged in the next 20, 30 years. But it still gives to you and I the freedom to live where we wish, to worship where we wish, to marry, use our time, our money, whatever it is, how we choose. That's great freedom. Another way I like to word it from all my reading is that America is one of the few countries in the world where you can dare to dream. Do you know there are a lot of countries you don't dare to dream because you know it'll never happen. It'll never happen, so you do not dream. America allows people to dream because if you can dream, you have the freedom here to execute it. And I'll be silly with it. If you can dream, you know I can make $1 million selling a ring called a hula hoop and just get people to do this, and I'll make lots of money. And I can dream. If I set up a business where people can copy and call it Kinko's, if I just think, you can dare to dream in America. People, that's an awesome freedom. Now, a lot of us don't do that and execute it. But this country allows us the freedom to dream, and that when we dare to do it, because we know we can do that in this economy. We can do that in America. There are a lot of countries in the world you can't do that. You don't dare dream because your dreams are wasted. Your dreams will never be fruition, so you don't even dream. But in America, we still can dream and have it come true. We can worship however we wish. We're getting ready to start Romans. I'm getting reports now in Europe, in our own hemisphere, where pastors who taught what we're going to study in Romans 1 about homosexuality, their churches were closed down. They were arrested. I'm going to read some of that to you. That they were not allowed to teach the Bible, even what is said there. Because it was racial, it was this, it was that, it was destructive. So they were not allowed to teach the Bible. We can still do that in America. So we have great freedom. We can still get the gospel out. We can still enjoy our lives and have fun. I think Christians have more right to more fun in life than anyone. Anyone. Because we don't hold on to it. We don't hold on to life. We enjoy it. When we have it, we enjoy it. We die, we go home to be with the Lord. Christians have more right to enjoy life than anyone. Whatever level of the economy you're in, to enjoy life. So let's stand and sing America the Beautiful, the first and last verses. Okay, all together now. Oh, beautiful.
Beyond the
has shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Thank you. This is July the 2nd, 06, Tuesday, celebration of our nation's birthday. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we look at some things in the scriptures in the celebration of communion, the freedom that we have in Christ, and take a look at the freedom we have and see some comparisons. What we're going to look at are the documents of freedom. There are two documents of freedom that we want to briefly touch upon this morning. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test ourselves, see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the truth. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom that we have, how grateful we are for this assembly. We pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes and ears as we celebrate freedom that we have in America, the freedom we have in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Usually we celebrate from the standpoint, if we in this area of the time, 4th of July, the military. Today I want to take a look at it from the freedom concept, from looking at two different documents. And our forefathers, let's start with them, in America, forefathers, they did not form a rebellion in Europe. They left the tyranny of Europe, and they set out for a new land. They came here. But this put them in a precarious situation. They had enemies in two sides. They had enemy in the land, and then they had enemy coming across the ocean to attack and to stop any growth or any development of a nation. So they had enemies to cause trouble from both sides. Now, because of these enemies, because of the structure and the whole makeup of man, what happened was they were forced to come together. They were forced to come together. I don't know what would have happened had they not had enemies here or Europe. Nobody really knows. We can have fun speculating if you wish, but we don't know. But because of the situation, they were forced to come together and unite and to decide on a course of action. A course of action that would cause them to have stability, cause them to enjoy what they envisioned when they came here. So they were forced to do these things. The King of England pursued, attacked. Our forefathers were forced to come together, make commitments to be free from the control of Europe, to interact with some who did not want that, even in the early stage, you know it, I know it. There were those, no, let's don't rebel, or let's don't form our own government. So they had to deal with that from within. So they had all of these things working on them, against them. This caused them to sit down, as it were, and forced to forge out a document, to come up with some thoughts, which we call a constitution. Put down their thinking on individual freedom. A revolutionary thought in the development of nations. Not a nation ruled by a king or a dictator, a ruler. But what we want to do is we want to forge out a document that allows pardon the expression, the common person to have equal freedom. That the king, the dictator, whoever this would be, you go through all through history, studying people like Alexander the Great, all of this who ruled, all these kind of things, Caesars of Rome, to individuals. It's an unbelievable task if you think about it in the development of history. If you just go through all your documents, go through the nation's histories, and especially in AD, and try to find these kinds of things. So they had to forge out this document called a constitution, put down their thinking. In the freedom, they wanted responsibility to take care of yourself. Make decisions about your own life. Make decisions about what's important to you. A nation to where each individual had responsibility to decide what was important. It's to time, money, their life. To waste their life if they wish. Freedom gives you that privilege. And many Americans use it to just waste away their life. Just waste away the days, waste away your life. But you also have the freedom to do something with it. And that's what freedom allows you to do. Now, the horrible thing here is that freedom is not for everyone. Freedom isn't for everyone. Freedom requires a different type of thinking. To take care of yourself. And America's changing. America's changing to a people who want, desire, demand the government take care of them from the womb to the grave. Take care of their health. Take care of their education. Take care of their finances. Take care of everything. Take care of me. We don't want that freedom. We don't want that responsibility to take care of ourselves. We are demanding the government do it. To live in an atmosphere of what we'll call true freedom is great responsibility, and a lot of people don't want it. They do not desire it. They desire somebody else be responsible to take care of me. Now, I'm not going to get into this part, because it's now I want to deal with two documents. But what was interesting in the history of man was that as these men were thinking out a government concept of freedom for the individual, you've always got to be able to think in a broader sense, what type of economy, how can this come down to the people? And if you don't mind, as God would have it, a man named Adam Smith was writing an unbelievable document called The Wealth of Nations. It's about this thick and all of these things. But it dealt with individual freedom economically. And miraculously, at the time in history, these two things started coming together. The constitutional concept of freedom and then an economic concept that would blend in with that. How are we going to handle the money, the wealth, the production? How's that going to be handled with our Constitution concept? The Constitution deals with the political freedom we have. So these things started coming together. Now, so we have a Constitution. Now let's talk about this from the spiritual standpoint for a moment. As we think about freedom, spiritual freedom that we have. And we have a corresponding document. We have a document as Christians. And that document is called the New Covenant. We have a New Covenant document. So we have a Constitution as Americans on the one hand. But as Christians, you and I have the New Covenant. Now, here's what's interesting. Just right here, people that will listen on the internet, people in America. I wonder how many know who wrote it, the Constitution. Where do they get the ideas that are given in that Constitution? People like to go, I have my rights. This is a big thing in TV. I have my rights. And just everybody's got their rights. I saw the funniest movie, and I wish I could remember the name of it. It's one of those D movies that you get sometime when you just turn it on to watch anything on. And it was the funniest movie, but the FBI goes into this place, and it's run by some foreigners. It's a bar, and what they have is some nuclear weapons in the back. So the guy says, you know, I have a right. You not come in. And go in there, and the one guy says to the other, the FBI says, isn't it amazing? They've been here 2 months, and they already know their rights, and that we don't have, that we can't go back there and all this. But how many of us know where they got their ideas on writing the Constitution? How many articles are there in the Constitution? How many articles? What's under each of those articles? Why, if we have the Constitution, do we need a Declaration of Independence and a Bill of Rights? Who is under the rule in a Constitution? What are your rights and privileges in the Constitution? What are your responsibilities under the Constitution? Few Americans know these things. But I'm more alarmed. I'm much more alarmed with this. And that's Christians and the New Covenant. What is the New Covenant? What's a covenant? What's the New Covenant? Where is the New Covenant found in the Bible? Who wrote the New Covenant? Why was the New Covenant written? Who's under the New Covenant? What are the conditions of the New Covenant? What are your responsibilities under the New Covenant? Few Christians know the answer to this. Few Christians. And that's why we're going to be taking communion in a few minutes. The cup of the New Covenant in my blood. And there will be Christians all over the world who, whatever their tradition is in their church, in their denomination, they will take communion. And they will take the bread, and they will take the cup of the New Covenant, walk right out the door, and live by law. Walk right out the door and live by law. But boy, they take the cup of the New Covenant, doesn't mean a thing. Don't understand it. Don't know what it's about. But they're going to take communion. Got to take communion. God wants me to take communion. I take communion. God will bless me. Don't even know what I'm taking. Take the communion and live by law. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. People want to know what that document is. I would like to spend Bible time, and I used to, and I don't do it anymore because I don't think it's right to use my time to teach the Bible to do it. But I'd like to take time, go through the whole Constitution with you, all the articles. Have you just so aware of it? But that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is, though, your freedom in Christ. My responsibility is your freedom under the New Covenant. What is that New Covenant? What's the Old Covenant? How do they differ? What happened that I'm under it? What happens if I violate the New Covenant? See, most Christians, where's the Mosaic Law? Oh, I know where that is. Can you give me at least 10 of the over 400 that are in the Mosaic Law? Oh, I can give you the 10 Commandments. And most Christians can stumble their way through it, come up with 8 or 9, maybe not even in order, but they can come up with it. Most Christians have an idea what happens. You don't do it, this type of thing. What about the New Covenant? They're different people. Let me just tell you right now, they're different. Mosaic Law and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, that's Mosaic Law, and the New Covenant. You're not under the Old Covenant. Not under the Old Covenant. I made some enemies. And all this stuff was going on with judges, not wanting the Ten Commandments to be taken out of places in public and all this type of thing. People, I'm not for the Ten Commandments at all. Now, if they want to put up something, put the nine fruit of the Spirit up. Not the Ten Commandments, put the nine fruit of the Spirit up. That's good. Put the fruit of the Spirit up there. Put that in stone somewhere. Teach our children the fruit of the Spirit. Then teach them how to get the Spirit. That's the New Covenant. Most Christians don't know that. Most Christians don't even know the nine fruit of the Spirit, but they know nine of the Ten Commandments. People, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I'm a Christian. I love Christ. I want to live the Christian life by the Ten Commandments. Well, then you're not going to live the Christian life. Learn seven or eight of the fruit of the Spirit, if not all nine. That's your life under the New Covenant, people. How do we get that? That's your life under the New Covenant. We know that we have spiritual freedom through the person and work of Christ on the cross. Let's begin, first of all, if you will, look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, which we will be quoting in a few moments when we take communion. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's just read verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And by the way, that night he was betrayed is what we're normally studying in Gospel of John on Sunday. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the Passover. See, the supper is the Passover. So the Passover is over. The bread is for everyone. The cup is for the church. See? Passover is over. The bread is for both, church and Israel. But now we come to the cup. That's the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant. In my blood, do this as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So here is our new covenant. We have a new covenant. We want to understand what that new covenant is. And what we have is liberty, freedom, through the person and work of Christ. For an example, turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Just keep going over from 2 Corinthians and you'll come to Galatians. And we want Galatians 5. That's 2 Corinthians. Just keep going. You come to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Okay. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why he came. Now, there are a lot of things that we're set free from. Let's find out which one we're talking about here. Therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom. I can say the same thing to Americans about the Constitution, but we're talking about the New Covenant and Christians this morning. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? That's the law. That's the old covenant. Now, something we're going to see, I'm limited for time. I'd like to take about 5 hours here, but we don't have that. But just kind of while we're right here, I want you to look down. Verse 13. For you were called, the gospel call, to freedom. Brethren, believers, those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior by faith only, only, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, self-centered, self-serving. People, let me explain one thing about freedom. Freedom means you have the freedom to waste your life. We just went through a little deal in our Supreme Court and discussing about, or the Congress about passing a law about desecrating the American flag. People, you can't pass laws and laws and laws and laws. You can't pass a law. You got to respect the flag. That's in the head. It's in the heart. It's in the soul. It's indicative of where our country is. I know there are a lot of people, we need to pass the laws. And then what do you want to do the next time? And just keep passing more laws. People, we're talking about something far more fundamental. Fundamental than protecting the colors of this country for which many died. We're talking about an attitude. And you can't just keep passing your laws to protect it. Freedom gives us the freedom to waste away your life if that's what you want to do. To just waste it. Destroy it. That's why there's one little statement in our national documents. Haven't heard much about it, but we may. When it comes a time when these freedoms are not respected, the citizens have right and responsibility to take up arms. Why did they put that in there? Because people are going to use their freedom to destroy themselves. That's what they're going to do. So look what he says in verse 13. For you were called, this is your purpose, to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, self-centering, but through love, serve one another. Now, you and I are called into a new covenant. We have to be prepared for that. Second passage, and I'll close with this one. I have a lot more. I overdid the work for today. We'd be here at about 3, but I got to catch a plane sometime. We have to have communion. So, look with me in closing at 2 Corinthians 3. Just go back from Galatians, where you were, and go back to 2 Corinthians, and go to chapter 3. Now, all we want to do is take a look. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant? Not everyone is adequate or able to function under freedom. That's why in John, remember when Jesus Christ was talking to the woman at the well? And he said, the Father is looking for what? The Father is looking for the Greek is a peculiar people. See, they wanted to worship in this mountain, and the Jews wanted to worship in Jerusalem. God is going to look for a peculiar people that don't need to worship in this mountain or that mountain, but will worship in spirit and in truth. It's a new breed. The word, Greek word is breed, or peculiar people, a rare people to worship in spirit and truth. We are made adequate by God through the work of Christ on the cross and the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, what does adequate mean? Adequate to live under the new covenant. Adequate to live under the new covenant. Now, it's a shame. We can't do this in America, but you've got to be adequate to live under freedom. You've got to be able to take care of yourself. Nobody's going to come along and take care of you. You've got to take care of yourself. You've got to make your own decisions. You've got to put some money away. You've got to make your decisions about marriage and about why you're marrying and what your view is of marriage. Staying together. You've got to make these decisions. That's a rare breed that does that. We want to go to places like Iraq, Iran, Russia, and boy, we want them just to become democratic, and if that's pitiful. That's a horrible form of government, but because we started off with a republic. But we want them to live under freedom. People, we live in an imaginary world. They're not ready. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying to live in freedom is a rare thing. It's a rare breed, spiritual or political. to know how you do that with others and have a structural society. I'm not talking about the maverick running around and the movies that I loved growing up, the cowboys going west where there are no fences and no churches and no schools and they got to shoot them up and all of that. That's not using the freedom in a structural manner. We're talking about knowing how to use your freedom, forming a country, functioning with others, serve one another in love. Your freedom. Got to be adequate. And God has made us adequate through the work of Christ on the cross and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's just continue. Who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, now that's the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Spiritual life to live under the new covenant. You got to be filled with the Spirit to live under the new covenant. So then comes the big question, how am I filled with the Spirit? Got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. If I'm going to live under this new covenant, how am I going to do that? And that's where so many preachers do not teach their people how to be filled with the Spirit. Now, look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Spiritual liberty. To live our life under the leading of the Spirit, glorifying Christ. So people, we have two documents. We have a constitution in our political government, and you and I as believers, we have a new covenant. Got to know what that new covenant is. And we've studied it before in simplicity. The new covenant is the filling of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I just wish more Christians knew the 9 fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the 10 commandments. 9 gifts given to us. 9 fruits given to us of the Holy Spirit. Rather than commandments to try to obey. Church is in great trouble because we do not know about our new covenant. America is in great trouble. We do not respect our Constitution. Do not know it, understand it. But I'm more concerned with Christians in the church who know how to live under that new covenant. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the celebration of the covenant, and that's the communion service. There are two elements. There are two elements in communion. Most of you, we know this, but let's just go over it to be sure we're together. First of all, there is the bread. And then there is the cup. I always remember in seminary, they taught us, this was kind of cute. They said, now, if you get to your first church, and you get up there and you get nervous, and you forget which comes first, the bread or the cup, just remember, B comes before C. And you'll make it, men. So don't worry about it. But we have two elements, the bread and the cup. The bread fundamentally represents salvation won, or eternal life salvation. Entering into the plan of God by decision of faith in Jesus Christ. The cup represents the new covenant. And the new covenant represents salvation too, if you please, or living the Christian life. How am I going to live the Christian life? That's what the new covenant is designed for. This is what it's designed. This stabilizes us. This sets us free. This tells us how to live in that freedom. I love the Jeremiah passage where I think the breaking of the bread came from because it's nowhere else in the Bible. And years ago went through a lot of work studies and things. I found the breaking of the bread in one other place, and that was in Jeremiah. So I had to go to the books and all to figure out what this tradition was. But there was a tradition in the time of Jeremiah, where if you had a friend, relative or friend, and they had someone that they loved die, maybe their parents, maybe their husband, their spouse, or children, well, it was a difficult time. So what you would do, you would go over to their house. Now remember, their house has been, all the leaven is taken out. Everything's taken out during the period of mourning. So they have really nothing to eat. So they've not eaten. So you would go over, and you would have your little bag. and you would open up your bag and you would take out one cake, not two, one cake. So bread. So you take your bread and you would break it. That's very important. Maybe not a word will be said between you and your friend. And you will hand them part of the broken bread. Not their own loaf. Hey, I want my own loaf. No, you broke it. Why? You're sharing. You're sharing with them. It's called the bread in Jeremiah. It's called the bread of comfort. You comfort them. Let me and they knew what you were doing. You're breaking the bread. Let me comfort with you. Just give you comfort over the death of this person you loved. Then what you would pull out of your bag, you'd pull out your bottle of wine. And you would pour them a cup of wine. Out of the same jug, you'd pour you some. And the cup was called the cup of encouragement. I comfort you over the death. Who's the death that Christ is comforting them? His own. His own death. The breaking of the bread. I'm getting ready to leave. I want to encourage you. See, let's say it's a woman's husband. The man's died, okay? I want to encourage you now to go on and live your life. Your husband's gone. You're going to have to... So what does the wine do? So in the first level of wine, it stimulates, makes us feel good. So I just want to encourage you now to go on with your life. This one is gone to heaven. So I want to encourage you to go on. So what do we have happening in the upper room? I'm comforting you with my own death. That's what Christ is doing, the breaking of the bread. I'm encouraging you to go on and live without me. I'm sending you another helper just like me, another member of the Godhead. I'm sending you my Spirit. As you follow me, you follow Him. As you trusted me, you trust Him. He will lead you. This is the new covenant. This is how you and I are going to live now. So it's a beautiful thing we have going on with the communion service. If we understand everything going on with the new covenant. We understand everything going on at the cross. Christ came, died, bore the sins of the world. If I believe in Him, I have eternal life. Now what about living? What about being restored from sin? What about living my life? That's what the new covenant's about. You trust in His Spirit. You walk by faith in His Spirit. His Spirit will pour in the fruit. His Spirit will guide you. His Spirit will illuminate you. His Spirit will do all these things. Pour in the spiritual love. To love under any and all circumstances. A love that is long-suffering. A love that is kind. A love that is not arrogant. A love that does not boast. That is not jealous. All these things. It's a new covenant, people. That's your covenant of freedom that we're to live by. Many different churches, I guess all denomination churches, have their own custom. Our custom is to celebrate the communion once a month, the first Sunday of each month. And we invite everyone. There's no such thing in the Bible as closed communion, meaning only members. If you're a believer in Christ, please do not deprive yourself of joining with us in the celebration of the person and work of Christ and the new covenant that we live under. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the freedom we have in Christ. We thank You for this ritual that just takes us back. Just causes us once a month to remember how we entered the plan by grace, through faith, how we're supposed to live. We thank You for it, Father. In Christ's name, amen. It is our cup that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we will take communion together. So you take the communion, that's your own communion with Christ, with God. Taking it together is the communion of the assembly. So. For I receive from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served, that we may take communion together. I can speak over that. Just in case anybody ever wonders, there's a baby sleeping while I've been talking, so I don't wake up babies. cup that we hold in our hand represents the freedom that we have in Christ. It represents the document that you and I are to live by every day in our life. It is the document of the new covenant. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. We thank you for the freedom that we have in the Spirit to live our own lives in Christ. Not a life dictated by a church. Not a life dictated by a denomination. Not a life dictated by some man. But a life, Heavenly Father, that we live in the freedom of the leading of the Spirit. Life where He illuminates the path that you would have us, each of us, take individually. As husbands and wives, as an assembly of believers. We praise you for this freedom, Father, and we know that while freedom in the political economic realm could be lost, this freedom can never be lost, because there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we praise you for this assembly. We praise you for our freedom. In your Son's precious name, amen. Now, I hope that y'all will stay and have some food with us.